Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to Reflection Time. This is your host, Paul Weber. And in the first half hour, we will be looking at a topic that has shown some interest in it recently. We heard in the news of a movie that was released entitled Paradise Now, which really showed the life of two friends that were suicide bombers. And the question is asked, is there life after death? Is there a promise of paradise after one dies? Is this truth? Or is this one of the greatest deceptions ever told? And we want to explore that question in the first half hour. But before we do that, we want to share some of our regular features, our Lifeline Health production and our amazing fact. But first, I have this hymn entitled, I Will Sing of My Redeemer by Fernando Ortega. These days that we're living in, with the economic uncertainties that surround us, there's been many people who have had many sleepless nights because of them thinking about their investments. Perhaps they're looking at their portfolios that have decreased in size, or maybe they're worried about job loss, or even their retirement savings may have been lost. It's quite understandable why people would have sleepless nights. So here's a bit of health information from Dr. Becky Wong with Lifeline Productions.
Are you sleeping well? Do you have a case of the yawns? This is Dr. Becky Wong for Lifelines. If you're not sleeping well, the first step is to investigate your diet, exercise patterns, sleeping environment, and lifestyle. For some people, a small amount of caffeine early in the day can cause problems in falling asleep even 10 to 12 hours later. Although alcohol may speed the process of falling asleep, it actually increases the number of times you awaken in the night. Exercise in the early afternoon, but at least 6 hours before bedtime, will help deepen your sleep. With a little investigative work, you can get a better night of sleep. For more ideas, visit sleepfoundation.org. Here's to a good night's rest.
Lifelines, a public service of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, provides practical answers to common health questions. For more free health tips, call 877-LIFE-TIPS or visit vibrantlife.org.
You heard in the news of a movie that was released entitled Paradise Now, which really showed the life of two friends that were suicide bombers. And the question is asked, is there life after death? Is there a promise of paradise after one dies? And to help us look at this topic, in the studio today we have Mario Sarek, who's studied up on this subject. And welcome, Mario.
Thank you, Paul. Yes, Paul, I heard about this movie called Paradise Now. Several international awards that it was rewarded. And what it deals is actually a story about two friends, young men, who are actually being recruited to be Palestinian suicide bombers. And like I said, story goes through here how they prepare for this within 48 hours of their lives and what they go through. And, of course, the operation goes awry to some extent what they're planned. And it comes more like a thriller setup, what happens. But it brings up some interesting thoughts on what a martyr is. And, you know, from a biblical perspective, as we look here in reflection time, you know, the God that we serve, His word is the one that gives us a picture of who He is. So I thought we'd look at some, you know, martyrs in the Bible. But first I looked up the word martyr, what it means. And it's interesting. It comes from a Greek meaning, you know, a person who voluntarily suffers death as a penalty of witnessing to and or refusing to renounce a religion. So it seemed to be that you stand for what you believe in, and someone else actually takes your life because of their anger to you, towards you, or the principle that you stand on. Anywhere I looked up martyr, it doesn't seem to indicate that you take someone else's life, but someone else persecutes you because of what you believe in.
Yeah. Do you have any examples, perhaps, of biblical martyrs in the past?
Well, we see all through the Bible, really, for the ones who stand up for God, that they will be persecuted. You know, several cases in the Old Testament. But we particularly look at the New Testament, right after Jesus, when he was taken up, and, you know, he sent out his disciples, and the movement started. We see that one particular stands up in my mind is Stephen. He was a deacon, a disciple of Christ, and, you know, we see how he acted. You know, he was compassionate of people who were persecuting. He actually prayed for them. And so did Jesus, you know, on the cross. He was not revengeful. He had pity on the people. And so, you know, this is, we also see through the, from there on when the Christians were persecuted by the Romans. You know, the reason the Christianity grew so fast was just the fact that they stood on God's word. And they were ready to give their lives for someone who had died on their behalf, Jesus Christ. Yeah, and that's why they grew. They said the seed, you know, that they couldn't explain that. That people lay down their life, their own life, for someone else, but actually grew.
But yet they weren't interested in taking the lives of others in the process.
No.
It's just they were willing to lay down their life, you know, and be persecuted for basically what they believed.
Exactly. And, you know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you know, you can't find anyone who would say, well, we can just chuck that out because we'll have anarchy. One of the commandments is very clear. You should not kill. And so, you know, that's something else. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he's the one who gave the commandments in the first place.
Interesting. Well, I think at this time, Mario, I've got a clip here. It's a short clip for a minute or so. And this question was posed to several people about what happens at death. So I'd just like to share that now, and just to maybe we'll comment on it afterwards.
Hopefully we'll go to heaven, but I assume that the spirits will be around guiding everyone, you know.
Well, I think when I die there might be endeavor like there's God now, and I think my soul will live on.
I think when we die, we all go to heaven. Nobody goes other places. We all go to heaven.
People die, I just feel we dead. There's no more. Just as if we was before we was born, we was just nothing. We go back to nothing. Just go back to the essence. That's it.
It depends, but I mean, if you have evolved to the point where, you know, you have no material possessions and you have suffered and you've given yourself to the world, like you've spent your life giving, then your soul will go on to a higher plane. If not, if you haven't reached that level of evolution, your soul will have to wait until there's another place here for you on Earth, and then will come back reincarnated as another person.
Well, when we die, I do believe that we either go to heaven or you go to hell. And I do believe that the good ones go to heaven and you have another life there, and the bad ones, I don't know, go to hell.
Meryl, we see several responses there, and you know, no clear consensus or clear understanding as to what actually happens at death. When we think about this subject, I want to get back to the idea of paradise now, because the Bible mm-hmm. makes reference to that, and we will get back to that. But when we look at this broad spectrum of responses, there's just a couple of verses come to mind. We read in Revelation 1 verse 18, it says, Jesus says of himself, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death.
Okay, Paul, so it seemed to be that Jesus is the one who has.
So if we can get a clear understanding from anybody, it should be him. He's gone through it. You know, he rose again, and he can tell us about it, and it even says that he has the keys of hell and death. And there's also one other verse that comes to mind that maybe lays the basis of our discussion. It said in John 11:25, it says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Mm-hmm. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection, I am the life. I am he that was dead, yet liveth, and I have the keys of hell and death. Hmm. So if there's ever an expert on the subject,
yes,
it is him.
Exactly.
So we want to approach it from that perspective now, just to see what the Word of God has to say. And, you know, is there any truth to what we've just heard in the responses on the tape?
Hmm. Well, indeed, Paul, you know, you can go through a cemetery and you can look on the graves. And as we just heard in this interview, we got such a variety of things. What happens when you die? In not just within, well, just in the Christianity, wide spectrum, and not just to mention and around the world, where the reincarnation is a very prominent today. But it's interesting. I think there's one text here that we'll find that kind of refutes the whole idea that, you know, we're reincarnated and we get better and we, you know, moving on to this some sort of heavenly blitz, you know. And I just want to read that. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5, 6, and 10. And this is where it says here, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten, and their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. There's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. This is from Ecclesiastes 9, 5, 6, and 10.
And what, you know what I find interesting there when you read that, Mario, is Ecclesiastes was penned by Solomon.
Yes.
You know, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course. Hmm. But, you know, Solomon is often touted as, you know, the wisest man to ever live.
Yes, indeed.
So, you know, these seem to be sound words of wisdom. Mm-hmm. You know, though it's not, you know, Solomon's words himself, he's reflecting the true principles of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, also, you know, we can read another book, Job, actually, and in Job chapter 14, especially verses 12 and 21, it says, you know, so man lie down and raises not till the heavens be no more. They shall not wake nor be raised out of their sleep. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth not of them. You know, so many people go, we were just talking about graves, and they think, you know, that the loved ones are watching them, and so on. But we see here that, you know, everything perishes, even the fact that you don't even, you know, give praises to God, which is very strange. If you were going, and next thing, the moment you're in heaven, wouldn't that be something, you know, that everyone else in heaven is praising God. And so, you know, maybe you can share with us Psalms 146 and 3 and 4, because that talks a little bit more about David, you know, what happens when you die.
Yeah, but before I do that, mm-hmm. I just want to comment on what you just read there from Job in verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
It said, you know, I will stay in the grave until my change come.
Yes.
You know, Paul refers to that in 1 Corinthians 15.
And yes,
he, when he says, where is it now? Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So it's interesting. Long before even the time of Christ, Job understood the same thing that Paul understood,
mm-hmm.
that we stay in the grave until Jesus comes, and at his return, at the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ shall be raised.
Indeed, and you know, we're going to look at some more things from Jesus. We have a very good example of his friend Lazarus, you know, and that's a very clear one, that there's no misunderstanding what Jesus referred to when he referred to Lazarus. First, he said he was asleep when his disciples, when the message came that Lazarus was going to be, is dying, and he actually lingered around two more days to make sure that, you know, when he came and did raise him, there was no question about it that Lazarus had indeed died. And, you know, here there was a lot of supersticism had crept in from the Greek mythology into the Jewish people here. You know, they thought, what was going to happen now? If you had been there, Martha said, you know, he would have been raised. But also in that discussion with disciples, he makes sure that the sleep that he referred to, and disciples misunderstood, thought that he was just having a natural sleep, that Jesus said, no, Lazarus is dead. So he draws a parallel between a sleep and death. And that's what it is. When you go in the grave, when you are in sleep, you have no conscience on what happened. Next thing, you moment you know, what has passed, you know, a year or so, you have no recollection of that. When Jesus comes back and raises you, that was like a brief of a moment.
Interesting, too. After the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching,
yes.
He refers to David, King David, as still being asleep in the grave.
Yes, if anyone should be, you know, he was a man of God's own heart, it says in the Bible.
An apple of his eye, yeah.
Exactly.
So. Yeah, and that verse in Psalms 146, 3 and 4, and actually just verse 4, it says, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish.
Mm-hmm.
So again, what was written in Psalms here reflects that same idea that in, you know, when somebody dies, they go to the grave, their thoughts perish, which really counters that idea of reincarnation, or, you know, a person being alive and, you know, a spiritual state in the afterlife, and all these other theories or ideas that are out there. But just one other question on that, Mario.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that there's all these ideas? You know, obviously, if, you know, God has a truth, Satan, you know, will counter it. Why would Satan be so adamant about perpetuating unbelief in this area?
Well, you know, it's interesting, because that was the first sermon that were preached in the Garden of Eden by the devil, that this lie, you know, you should surely not die, because he put that already in the beginning. When God said, you know, God is the only one, the Bible is very clear, the only one who's immortal is God himself. We are mortal beings. We depend on him to sustain us. And in the beginning, very beginning of the creation, we see that Satan put that falsehood already in the beginning, that you should surely, is that what God said? You should surely not die. And so here he's trying to show that you are actually as God, that you are actually mortal, that you move on, whatever nuance you find in the world. You know, you can go to different religions, and you'll find that the question that everyone asks is, ultimately, comes down to what happens. What is your destiny? You're here just for a moment, and you vanishes, or is there a purpose in your life, and that God has something planned for you? And we're going to look a little bit more about maybe in Job. I can just share a few more things in Job here. Chapter 7, 8. The eye of him who hath not seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I'm not. As the cloud is assumed and vanishes away, so he that goes down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall he his place know him any more. And so true, once we pass away and our next generation pass away, it's very easy to forget someone unless you look at pictures. Even then, you know, it doesn't take long before someone's kind of you know, perished. But God does remember, and we'll come back to why Satan wants to do deception is because of the word deception, I think.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what do you think, Paul, in Revelation, it talks about, you know, if he can use this to masquerade, to bring our loved ones back, what a way to deceive people, really.
Yeah, yeah. And do it in the guise of goodness.
Yes.
Or, you know, bringing comfort to people through the process.
Yeah, but the Bible actually talks about that in 1 Corinthians and other places, how he will masquerade as, you know,
an angel of light.
An angel of light, and even, you know. And we've heard stories. They say, oh, I saw my loved one. You know, I met them there, or they came talk to me. And again, it's very clear that God separates. Make a very clear stand here that there's no talk between heaven, you know, on earth, there's no one who comes back to communicate because they're in the grave awaiting for one or two resurrections.
Yeah, and we actually made reference to that a few months ago when we did the Harry Potter series about why that's so deceptive about the spiritualism that's involved in that. And, you know, how people can really be deceived.
Yeah, and then, you know, this is already, the plan has already been in place in one way because the media and the news, various books, this is a very thing that stands out. That the immortality, that people move on to something.
I want to get back to the idea, Mario, of the paradise now.
Okay.
You know, we've talked about the idea of, you know, what a martyr is, a biblical martyr, compared to what, you know, a suicide bomber who would consider themselves as a martyr. But that idea of paradise now is a phrase that actually comes from the Bible. I want to look at that because, you know, that I'm sure there's people that would have a question in their mind that, or who might even be aware of that fact that the term paradise now does come from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I would like to read that because it'll be a basis that we can discuss this topic. If we look in Luke 23, verse 43, just to give a little bit of background, Jesus is, you know, hanging on the cross, and on the right side and left side of him, he's got two thieves also being crucified. And one of the thieves is angry at him, but the other thief has that contrite, penitent heart. And Jesus turns to him, and Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise."
Interesting, you know, sounds very echoing, the same thing as...
So the question is Jesus contradicting the clear truth that's in the Bible here, or is there just, you know, on the surface, a misunderstanding of what's being said?
Well, it's important, Paul, as we always say here in Reflection Time, when you're studying God's Word, the Bible, you can't just build a doctrine of one or two texts. You need to bring all the evidence that you have. And then when you have the evidence, then you can make a better conclusion of what it's saying. So many, you know, there's even denomination built on one text. There's a whole denomination built on one text. And as we know, we need to take line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's what Jesus was teaching. And so that's what we need to take a look. When Jesus makes a statement like that, did the thief go right up to heaven?
Yeah.
Or is there something more what he was saying there while he was hanging on the cross?
Yeah. And it raises three questions, really. Three questions need to be answered there. Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be in paradise with me." Was Jesus in paradise that day? Did Jesus ascend to heaven that day?
No. No, it's pretty clear from the record. We know that, you know, that he was taken down. He died on a Friday afternoon, and he was laid rested on the Sabbath day in the tomb, and then on Sunday morning he rose, the first day of the week.
Yeah. And just to add to that, we read in John 20, verse 17, Mary came to the tomb on Sunday morning, you know, to see the body of Jesus. And to her amazement, he was alive. And Jesus says to her in verse 17, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them." So Jesus is saying to Mary on Sunday morning, 2 days after his death, that I haven't ascended to my Father yet. So Jesus is saying, I haven't been to paradise yet. You know, I've just rose out of the tomb just this morning. So, you know, that brings us to the second question. Did the thief die on Friday?
The Jewish had an agreement with the Romans, so to speak, that no one would be hanging on the crosses over the Sabbath day. So they would have to take them down. And as you know, there was a purpose why the Roman soldier went around and check two thieves and Jesus Christ to see that if they were still alive. And you notice that the two on each side were still alive, but Jesus had died, and they were amazed. Because usually, a lot of the, even though it was very painful, so on, some of the crucifixion can go on for hours and days, the way they were propped up and so on.
Yeah.
So, you know, so we see here that Jesus had indeed died, but the other two were alive, and the custom was usually to break their legs.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, they will suffocate through hanging, or the fact that they would, you know, no one would be able to take them down and kind of escaped. So we see that they hadn't died that day.
That's right. And just want to share where that comes from as well. In John, mm-hmm. Chapter, 19, verses 32 and 33. It says, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him, with mm-hmm. Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs.
What?
So Jesus had died, so they didn't break his legs. Mm. But the two thieves on each side of Jesus, because they weren't dead yet, they had to break their legs since they, you know, took the cross down on, mm-hmm. on the Sabbath day. So obviously, if the thief is not dead, there's no way he's going to paradise on that day.
No.
So that brings us to the third question.
Mm-hmm.
What did Jesus mean by the fact that, you know, thou shalt be in paradise, you know, today thou shalt be in paradise with me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what was Jesus actually getting at there? Any thoughts on that one, Mary? Or?
Well, we've been reading several texts here the last 20 minutes or so here that very clearly teaches that when you die, you know, you go to the grave and you rest, referred to as a sleep, until the heavens be no more, as Job talks about that. It's an interesting phrase, Paul. What does that refer to, until heaven be no more? There's several allusions, you know, even Martha with Lazarus, I'll bring back to that story. There's a lot of significance because when she died, Jesus had a little conversation with her and she said, I know my brother would live on the last day.
Mm-hmm.
So she had a hope. She had a, she understood fully that there will be a resurrection at the end.
Yeah.
And that's where Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and life.
Yeah. So
maybe you can just...
And a couple of verses I could share there is from, well, one of them is from 1 Thessalonians 4 verses, 16 and 17. It says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Mm-hmm.
Then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And one of the verses to go along with that is found in Matthew 25:31, which says, and the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. Mm-hmm. So we can see that when Christ comes back, then he will take his people. Then they will enter that paradise. So really, what Jesus says in John chapter 20, when he refers to when he speaks to the thief and says unto him that thou shalt be in heaven with me, he's saying today, I'm promising you today, mm-hmm. today is the promise that you will be with me in paradise one day.
Yes, indeed, he gives him assurance. It looks like Jesus is defeated. There's no hope, but he actually turns to this man and because of his repentant heart, and he shared this good news of his second coming, that he will be with him one day. And I thought, Paul, I know we're running out of time here. There's a little booklet that we have here, a reflection time, and it's a study guide called Are the Dead Really Dead? And maybe you can share how they can request this little booklet by sending us an email.
Sure. As we, you know, we bring this discussion to a close, if anybody's interested in sharing your thoughts or comments with us, or if you would like to receive, you know, any additional information or some of the verses we shared on the program today, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's Word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.